I want to call your attention now to the portion that I read from earlier, and that is John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we'll read verse 35 once again. John 6, 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And may the Lord bless the reading of Scripture to every heart. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. This is the first of seven passages in the Gospel of John where Jesus says, I am something. In fact, the whole structure of the Gospel of John is an interesting study in itself. But we want to look at this statement, this I am statement here today, and God willing, in weeks to come, we will look at the remaining six. I am the bread of life. I read some of the context of this statement, beginning in verse 24, but the bigger context is all of chapter 6 of the Gospel of John here. The day before Jesus said this, he had a large following of many thousands, and they were in a remote place, a mountain place, and the Lord Jesus miraculously fed well over 5,000 people with nothing but five pieces of bread and two fish. What was apparently a lunch supply for one young boy. And the Lord multiplied that miraculously. All four accounts of the life of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell of this great miracle that he wrought. The people were filled. They were amazed. Of course, they needed to eat again the next day. And they thought to themselves, after they had seen this great miracle and the multiplication of the bread and the fish, this is just like Moses in the Old Testament. This is like the miracle of manna that came every day for 40 years. God's supply of food and bread for the nation of Israel. We have a new Moses here among us, they thought. And they wanted to come and force a coronation event. They wanted to make him a king, whether he wanted to, whether he agreed to or not, it says in verse 6. They would take him by force to make him a king. Well, it was a new day. And they were hungry again. They wanted some more food. They wanted another miracle. Well, they had to chase him down. They got up. Evidently, they camped out in various places there on that mountain. And the next day, they're hungry again. And they look for Jesus. They had to chase him down. He had disappeared. They found him on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He, of course, had intentionally left them, escaped from them. Well, they find him. And in verse 25, they say, Rabbi, Master, teacher, when did you come over here? How did you get here? Well, we know from reading the accounts here in the New Testament that Jesus had crossed the Sea of Galilee walking on the water and had come over in the middle of the night. Well, now that they had found him, they are ready to be his followers and get another meal. And Christ, of course, knowing their hearts, says to them in verse 26, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Of course, that was a miracle, but that became an end in itself to them. The filling of their stomachs became their end, not the point and the purpose of the miracles, which was to drive them to trust in him as the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. Christ would have them focus on spiritual things, eternal interests, above temporal, earthly things. Verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." They respond there in verses 30 and 31 as if to say, as long as you keep feeding us, we will believe on you. Notice what they say once again. Verse 30. "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" Well, he had just done one of the most amazing things within the last 24 hours. And it's as if they're overlooking that. They're looking for some new sign. The new sign was another miraculous feeding. They wanted this on a daily basis, I think, kind of reading between the lines here. They wanted this like manna for 40 years, every day. "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. If you do this, we'll believe on you." And so, our Lord makes various statements here to, again, point them to spiritual things, eternal life, not just earthly temporal benefits and full stomachs. He says some very hard sayings to them, things hard to understand. "And before this day was over, most of them quit following him," as verse 66 tells us. In the things that he said to them here on this day, he says in illustrative way, in parables, in parallels, manna for the stomach is like a person sent by God in heaven to earth for the soul, who feeds the soul and gives eternal life. That manna from Moses just prolonged life for a little while, for another day. And all those people who ate that manna ended up dying in the wilderness after all, didn't they? But those who eat of the spiritual bread from heaven live and live forever. This is what the Lord is telling them. Look at verse 33. "The bread of God is," it's a person, it's he, "which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Well, the people had a hard time comprehending Jesus. They couldn't keep up with him in what he was saying. They're still thinking of earthly things. "Lord," they say, verse 34, "evermore give us this bread." Reminds us in a way of the woman at the well and the living water that Jesus was talking about, and she's still thinking of a way never to have to come back to this well and draw H2O out of the ground. Well, our Lord speaks very plainly, unmistakably, in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Again, he speaks very plainly. Let me just move down to verse 48 once again, where he says the same thing. "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead." This, no doubt, gesturing to himself, pointing to himself. "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread," he says, "which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Well, "I am the bread of life," he says. The Lord uses this simple illustration. And we see this kind of thing all throughout his public ministry. He uses common, ordinary illustrations, things that people were familiar with. Nothing more ordinary and familiar than bread. Even to this day, we eat bread. Most of us eat it every day, maybe several times a day. In those days, they would typically bake it at home every few days. Some still do that to this day. The Lord also makes a reference to water when he speaks at the end of verse 35 of never thirsting. And so here's bread and water in his illustration. Elsewhere, he's the water of life. These are simply common sources of nourishment. What if Jesus had said something like this? "I am the caviar of life." That would have conveyed a different message, wouldn't it? And it would have appealed to a much smaller audience. Here is bread, a common table item, a staple of life. Before our present day gluten intolerances and dietary intolerances, bread was a staple of life for everyone. And that's the way that we should understand the Lord's illustration here. Without it, you die. Without bread, you starve. Whether you're rich or poor, you need bread. Whether you're young or old, whether you are strong or weak, everyone must have bread. And they must eat it every day. And we never grow tired of it. My, my. Some of us think we could survive on bread. And of course, in some contexts, the term bread seems to mean food in general. When it says that they broke bread in some places there in the book of Acts and so on. But bread was certainly a part of those meals, bread as we know it. And so it is very fitting that the Lord uses this simple illustration. What bread is to our body, Christ is to our soul. We cannot live without Him. He sustains life. He gives us life. Without Him, we die. He is what all of us need, rich and poor, young and old, strong and weak. Whatever earthly distinctions there are, we all have the same need for Christ. And we need Him every day. And we never grow tired of Him. The Lord's illustrations are just marvelous. They're so simple, but they're so profound. So let's pursue this just a bit further here. Without Christ as the bread of our life, we are hungry. Just think about physical hunger for a moment. Physical hunger is real. I don't mean to mock these hungry thousands who are here in John chapter 6. It's a terrible thing to be hungry. I doubt that any of us really know what it is to be hungry. Oh, we think we know. If we miss a meal, or if a meal is an hour or two late, oh, I'm so hungry. We don't even know what real hunger is. We are blessed with an abundance of food. We have big grocery stores nearby. We have restaurants lining our streets. Food is plentiful and available. But may God help us never to know real hunger. Real hunger is a terrible thing. Mr. Spurgeon tells of some men, I suppose, in Australia, who, when having nothing to eat, tie a belt around them. And they call it the hunger belt. After a few days, they pull it tighter. And then even tighter, in order to bear the pain of hunger. Hunger is a gnawing pain that does not go away. When you get a little bit hungry, your stomach begins to talk to you, and it begins to growl, and it says, "Send me some food. Help me out." And the longer that goes, the more food dominates your thoughts, and nothing else will suffice. I remember as a young person reading a story of men on an airplane in World War II who were shot down over the Pacific, and several of them survived on a raft for, I've forgotten how long, I think it was over a month. And the picture of those men, I think one of them didn't survive, but the picture of the survivors was just of a skeleton. They finally got to land somewhere. But to this day, it stands out in my mind how that they said every conversation of their waking hours was about food. What they would like to eat. What is their favorite food? If they get rescued, what will they eat? And so on. Death by starvation, we are told, is a very painful death. Spiritually, apart from Christ, our souls are starving. We're empty, dissatisfied. Our souls are in pain for lack of spiritual nourishment. And people do not recognize spiritual hunger pains. Unlike physical hunger pains, maybe the nearest equivalent is this: when you're really hungry, as hungry as we know how to be, does a little candy suffice? Does a little junk food satisfy? No. You want something solid, something substantial, something that you can live on. Something that will replenish. your depleted bodily resources. Well, spiritually speaking, people go for the candy and the junk food instead of the bread of life. You remember Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes? That's exactly what he was up to. He had a spiritual hunger, and he tried to satisfy that hunger pain with earthly things, with things under the sun, with money, and all the things money can buy, all the possessions, all the pleasures. That didn't satisfy, so he looked in other directions. He sought learning and arts and sciences and culture, power, fame, everything imaginable he sought to fill his soul with. But it didn't satisfy him. He was still hungry. And that is a picture of all of us in our natural state. We latch on to something and say, this is going to satisfy. This is going to fill me up. And the thrill only lasts a little while, and soon the well dries up and the table is bare, and we start looking somewhere else, always searching, always reaching for more, and for something new and something better, and nothing ever really satisfies. There's no real nutrition for the soul in anything earthly. And if we are honest, we'll have to say with Solomon, everything is vanity. It's all emptiness. It's all a bubble. There's no substance there. And without Christ, we come to the end of life on this earth, discontented, miserable, cynical, with nothing to look forward to, just waiting to die. The spiritual junk food of today can never satisfy. Let me just mention a few examples. False religion. Any system of faith other than that revealed in pages of Holy Scripture. There are all kinds of false breads, we might say, that are not substantial. They claim to be the bread of life, but they don't give life. It's like trying to live on poison. That's what false religion is. It's a spiritual poison that does more harm than good. And yet, we naturally deceive ourselves and say, this is delicious. And a person gets caught up, let's say, in some sort of a cult, following a cult leader, and they say, this is wonderful. This tastes so good. This is what my soul has longed for. And that lasts, 5 to 10 years. And then they see, there's not much here after all. At least thank God when it doesn't last any longer than that. There is the spiritual junk food of self-righteousness, our own good works to commend us to God. That's like saying, I'm going to cook up my own recipe. I'm going to make my own bread of life. The problem is, we don't have any ingredients to even begin with in our lost, sinful, empty state. Similarly, what the New Testament calls the works of the law are a spiritual junk food to many who look to their law keeping. They look to Moses for bread rather than Christ as the bread of life. The law itself administers death, not life. We might say that's like having food that's out of reach. You can see it, but you can't attain to it. You can't lay hands upon it. There's all kinds of religious ritualism and sacramentalism that gives only the symbol without the substance. That's about like a plastic model of a piece of bread or a loaf of bread. Oh, it's nice to look at, but there's no nourishment there. No nutrition. One of the most dangerous spiritual junk foods is speculative theology, in which we're right on paper only. You know, we need theology that is alive and that comes to us through Christ. But without Christ as the living bread, what are we left with but a shelf of cookbooks? And beloved, a shelf of cookbooks is not enough. You'll starve to death with a shelf of cookbooks. The true bread is a person, a living person, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are all kinds of substitutes for the real thing, none of which satisfy. You know, some people just get so busy living their daily life and climbing the corporate ladder and enjoying their fun and games or whatever, they simply have no time for Christ. What's that? That's like someone who says, I'm too busy to eat. I don't have time to eat. What's going to happen to that person? If they don't find time, they will starve also, even with food in reach, even with a pantry full of food. And so without Christ, we starve. Without Christ, we're hungry. My friend, don't ignore your hunger pains. You know, the hunger pains are there for a reason, to prompt you to eat. Someone very dear to me a few weeks ago quit eating, lost her appetite. Nothing tasted good. Some tried to force her to eat, and she just couldn't. Well, thank the Lord, her appetite returned. But think of the spiritual application of that. The hunger pains are good. They serve a purpose. They put you to eating. And the hunger pains of the soul are to show us how much we need Christ. We are hungry until we begin to feast on Him. Now, what is it to eat this bread? If Christ is the bread of life, what does it mean to eat? Well, look at the text here once again. John 6:35. Jesus said unto them, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. We might have expected Jesus to say, he who eats me shall never hunger. So, but here's the parallel then. The spiritual equivalent of eating is to come to Christ. And the last part of the verse shows us that the parallel of coming to Him is believing on Him. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. You know, believing on Christ is, in many respects, a very simple and uncomplicated thing. Many get confused and think it's something very complex. And I rejoice to hear the testimony of some when they say, I didn't know that it was so simple to trust in Christ. To come to believe on Him, rest upon Him, to appropriate Him to the soul, to take Him in, to trust in Him. Think about this just by way of illustration. When you eat, you're focused upon the food on the table, the food on your plate. You're not thinking so much about the action of eating, but you're thinking about what you're eating. And that's the way it is with trusting in Christ. The focus is upon Him. The focus is upon Him as the bread of life. Our partaking of Him, our believing on Him, our coming to Him is in some ways an action that we're not even conscious of. Our focus is upon Him. As you trust in Him, He's the object of attention. He's the object of faith. That's what it is to eat this bread, then. It's to come to Christ, to believe on Him, to depend upon Him, and to draw life from Him. Now let me hasten on here. What is the promise to those who eat? Notice what He says, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to Me, here it is, shall never hunger. And this is emphatic, shall never, ever hunger. The person who believes on Christ is never the same. They never return to that state of starvation. That emptiness, that hopeless pain of soul hunger never returns. Once you come to Christ, you have found it. There's no need to look any further. The search ends when we find the bread that satisfies. The Lord Jesus Christ does something that no one else can do. He is someone that no one else can be. He feeds our souls. He provides nourishment for hungry souls. We feed on Him, Himself, spiritually speaking, metaphorically speaking. We feed on Him. And when He says, I'm the bread of life, He is life in Himself, and He imparts this life to us as we trust in Him, as we come to Him and come to know Him. Again, verse 47. He that believeth on Me hath everlasting life. Bread of life. In Him we find life. We find reconciliation to God, connection with God. If death is separation from God, then life is connection with Him. Christ brings us into a new relationship with the living God. In the depths of our soul, He imparts His life to us. He gives us new life where there is only death in ourselves. He puts away our sin, which separates us from God. He puts away our guilt before God and gives us this new living relationship and fellowship with Him. And He did this at great expense to Himself. He lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died. Thank God He rose from the dead and ever lives. I'm the bread of life. Christ alone satisfies our deepest desires. This is what He promises to those who come to Him, to those who spiritually eat of Him. We'll never hunger. He satisfies. He gives us what we long for. in the depths of our souls, namely fellowship with God, purpose and meaning in life, to understand who we are, how we got here, what life is all about, where we're going from here. With Him there is lasting satisfaction. And let me just say this also. There's much to be said about continuing to feed on Christ. Perhaps you say, well, I have believed on Christ for a long time. Well, yes, you began to feed on Him when you first came to trust in Him. And this is where the parallel with the manna in the wilderness for those 40 years is very significant. We need to keep feasting upon Christ in our souls every day, drawing upon Him, renewing our trust in Him, coming to Him again and again. You know, that manna appeared every day on the ground, and the children of Israel went out and gathered it. We must eat of the bread of life every day, renew our faith in the Lord, and find the sustaining of life, not just the beginning, but the continuation and the sustaining of spiritual life by Him. Every true Christian will gladly testify that Christ satisfies. He keeps His word. Coming to Him, we never hunger. There's the daily hunger. It's kind of like what I said at the beginning. We don't really know what it is to be hungry because we have an abundance of food. The soul that comes to Christ in initial faith never hungers again because he gets to feed on Christ continually without end. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's the promise of the Lord. Filling, spiritual filling and contentment and satisfaction. Before we knew the Lord, we survived on the table scraps of this world and the spiritual junk food. But we now know how that Christ satisfies deeply and forever. Nothing else can satisfy like He does. I have a very vivid memory of a dear brother who was on his deathbed after following the Lord for a long lifetime. And he said to me and others, "This Christ, this gospel is all you need. It will see you through life. It will see you through all of the trials and perplexities of life. It will satisfy you," he says in so many words. "It will see you through death." That's how deeply and fully Christ satisfies. And yes, every Christian finds it to be so. And so I simply would make this encouragement and this admonition today. If you've not eaten of the bread of life, I invite you to come and eat. Come to Christ. The table is spread. The gospel feast is prepared. And you must eat. For the life of your soul, you must eat. Before you starve to death, you must eat. Now's the time to sit down and partake of Christ. There's no need to starve any longer. Here is soul-satisfying bread. In the words of the psalmist, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." You don't know what you're missing out on. See, oh, I'm happy with my junk food. I'm happy with my sweets and my candy. Doesn't give you life. these earthly substitutes do not give eternal life. Only Christ gives that. Only He gives deep satisfaction. What would you think of a person who had a table full of food, refused to eat, and died of starvation? See, that person's not in their right mind. Lost friend, there's a gospel feast spread before you in Christ. Are you going to eat? Are you going to starve yourself? Others are eating here today, but you die of starvation. How can I persuade you to eat? If I could eat for you, I would. But you must eat for yourself. What would you think of someone who said, "Well, I know that I'm hungry, but I'm going to wait until I'm a little more malnourished"? See, that person isn't rational. You must eat while you can. You must eat now. You may not hear it, but I hear your spiritual stomach growling. Time to eat. Time to come to Christ and believe on Him. A feast awaits you if you'll come to Christ, the bread of life. Oh, a feast like you never imagined. It begins in this life, and the heavenly feast is even better. Let me close with this. Think of the converse of what Jesus says. "If it's true that he that cometh to me shall never hunger, then it must also be true that he who does not come to him will always hunger." And there will be a spiritual emptiness forever and ever. There's no bread of life in hell. There's no gospel feast spread in the lake of fire. And so I urge you to eat while you can, before the table is cleared and the bread of life put away. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are spiritually starving today, that you would cause them to feed upon Christ and to come to Him, to find in Him the spiritual life-giving nourishment. We thank you that you have given your Son in such a capacity as to be the bread of life. And make those who have tasted of Him to continue to feed on Him and to be filled continually with Him. We look forward to an even greater feast in realms of glory. Look upon us and minister to the need of each heart here today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.